Now I have joining me on the stage, this is Dr. Tim and Cheryl Brewer. So I'm going to have to read because I'll probably mess up these fancy words I got on my piece of paper. So they are licensed and certified pastoral counselors at Judah Care Centers right here in Charlotte. And they have devoted their entire lives to helping individuals as well as couples achieve success in all aspects of their lives. And so we're super blessed to have them joining us today on stage. So I'm going to pray for them and then I'm going to let them take it away as they lead us in our word today. Precious Father, we thank you so much for Tim and Cheryl, God. We thank you for leading them to us. We thank you for just bringing them to this stage today, God, where they can share this word that has come directly from you, God. God, we pray for them as they share your word today. We pray for their boldness and courage to do that, God. But we just pray that your words are sent through them and right into our ears, into our hearts, into our souls, God. I just pray that we're open to hearing this message today, God. And again, we just thank you for every message that you have for each of us in every way. It's in the precious, most holy name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michelle. We're so honored to be here today. Good morning, Christ the King. Good morning. I come from an environment where you talk back to me, I do better, okay? So if you want to say amen, say amen. That will help me know that I'm on the right track or Cheryl is on the right track today. But we're honored to be here. This is the best counselor that I know sitting beside me today. I'm so glad that we're put together. It's an important mix because we counsel as a couple. When we counsel couples, and sometimes things I might miss, she catches, and sometimes things she misses, I catch. And God works that way with us, and we are honored and blessed to be able to do what we do. I want to say thank you to Pastor Craig and First Lady Marilyn. You dodged out on me this morning.
He's listening.
Yeah, I know he's listening. I think he's on the way back, traveling back to us, and he gave us probably the hardest subject to speak from the platform on a Sunday morning, and so we're going to do our very best to do diligence to this and not embarrass anyone if we possibly can. We have several friends here, and hopefully we've helped them to get off on the right foot, especially premarital couples that we work with. And, you know, like I said, we've been dealt a ticklish subject today, and we're going to try to be as honorable as we can in dealing with that subject. So for the next hour and 45 minutes, I figured that would wake anybody up. It wasn't wake. That long. As my pastor said, we will be eternal but not everlasting. And so we will not try to do that. But we're going to attempt to talk about the subject, not embarrassing much, and not cause a ton of questions from your children. Well, I'm going to take that back. Maybe we should be talking about the subject with your children rather than TikTok and Instagram and all the kids in the third grade. Please understand, we're not trying to offend anyone, but we make you a bit uncomfortable, and that's not meant to do that. This is a marriage conference subject, and when Pastor called me and said, hey, will you come and speak? And I'm like, sure, and he told me what it was. I said, so is this a Sunday night or a Wednesday night? And he goes, no, it's Sunday morning, two services. I started writing, and then immediately I would write for about 45 minutes, and I'd hit delete. And I'd write, and I'd delete, and I'd write, and I'd delete. So this thing, I've been working on this thing for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and it's been interesting to do that. And then as we were trying to get the final portion of this together yesterday, the Holy Spirit just kind of downloaded and changed a lot of what we're going to talk about today.
So forgive us if we have to keep looking to our notes, because we don't want to miss anything that Holy Spirit gave us, even as late as last night for you
right,
today.
Right. Singles, I want to address you real quickly, and I don't want you to feel left out in any way, but there's nothing wrong with where you're at. Being single is a great thing. I enjoyed being single when I was single, and then this lady came along and fixed everything in my life, it seems like. But we want this to be an encouragement for you to wait for that one special person and start your relationship God's way. So hopefully this will be something that will help you. If you're thinking about getting married or something like that, hopefully this will be help for you. I want to commend Pastor Craig for dealing with this subject from the pulpit, because we as clergy have not dealt with this issue from the church and from religious platforms, and it's sent a lot of people to the secular world to get this information. And we've relied on Dr. Ruth and Kinsey and Freud and a myriad of secular sex experts for our information. We're going to use a term interchangeably today. We're going to say physical intimacy as well as sexual intimacy. So we're going to understand that those are going to be interchangeable. So if we use those terms, you'll know we're still on the same thing. But there's been a lot of good that's come from going to these experts and learning a lot of information. But since there hasn't been any spiritual guidance, society has tried to adapt their ideas onto the church. And we know that secular ideas a lot of times don't fit into the church because there's no guidance. And so for ministers, we repent for that lack of guidance. But we're going to ask God to allow us to be good stewards of the knowledge that we've been given, to be able to help try to fix some of those things. This is the first time I've had an opportunity to speak on a Sunday morning on the subject, so this is a big start for us in helping us be able to get that message out to couples and to individuals. We don't claim to be experts in this area, but we do have a lot of experience in helping folks clean up the aftermath of some bad practices. As counselors, Cheryl and I have had to overcome some aftermath, but unfortunately, many times it takes the blood of Jesus, sweat, and a lot of tears to overcome a lot of these types of problems. Intimacy is so important to our relationship, to our marriage relationship, and we think when we say those magical words, "I do," all our problems disappear, and life becomes that mythical thing we see in movies. Life is grand. We wake up in the morning in beautiful pajamas and a beautifully made-up bed with our hair in place, clean-shaven, and makeup is perfect, and get the greatest kiss in the world with no bad breath, and fresh-squeezed orange juice on the table along with a good cup of coffee, you know? But in the real world, what it sounds like is the alarm goes off and we beat our clock or our phone to death to try to get it to stop. Our pajamas are wrinkled. The cover is on the side of the one who has the will to keep it. The ceiling fan is running wide open. The thermostat's set to a really low temperature, and it feels like there may be snow on the ground when we step out and walk across the carpet to the bathroom.
Sorry.
While the other person's lying in a pool of sweat, their body perceiving the room is too hot. Both need a shave, just in different places. And both feel like they may be in the process of being attacked by a barbed wire fence. The kids are screaming at each other, and you're bargaining away some aspect of your life to get the other to make a cup of coffee. Welcome to marriage. We had a graphic that we use a lot of times with this, and it's the picture of those of you that are older, have a few more years of experience. You remember Lucy and Desi, and it's a picture of Desi Arnaz sitting there and Lucy standing behind him with her tongue stuck out. Welcome to marriage. Yes. In spite of all that, it's a wonderful thing, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. If any of us have been through a bad marriage or rough times, we can appreciate when it's great and cherish and want to do things to protect. Now, we're going to go to Genesis and get started, and you may hear a scripture, too, you may have heard last week, so please bear with us. We're going to be somewhere close in the same spot, but we're going in a little different direction, but I want you to understand this is background for what we're going to do. And so it starts in Genesis with that first marriage story, and it isn't like the weddings we know with a church and groomsmen, bridesmaids, and rings, and a budget-breaking reception. Any fathers understand that term, budget-breaking reception? Raid your 401k to be able to pay for that daughter getting married? Yeah, we understand that. But it's going to come and start in a different way, and I'm going to let Cheryl talk a little bit about that now.
Well, in this passage, we see God comes down in the cool of the day. He walks with Adam. And the great thing about that is Adam has the ability to know anything that he wants to know in the universe, right? He could have asked God, why do women act the way they act? Why do they think the way they think? And why do men act the way they act, think the way they think? But I digress, sorry. But in these walks, he saw that it wasn't good because Adam was still lonely. And so he created the animals and the birds, but Adam was still lonely. So then he created woman. He goes a step further, puts him to sleep, takes out a rib, and then creates woman. Now, gentlemen, can you imagine when Adam awoke from a deep sleep? Not there yet, sorry. But he feels his chest and realizes something's missing. But he knows it's wonderful when he sees woman. And then he speaks this beautiful soliloquy from Genesis 2:23, where man says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I love this next part. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh.
But us men like that next part. It says Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame.
Well, that's true, because shame had not been admitted yet. Sin had not happened for them to know what shame was. They didn't have any bad feelings or shame about not having clothing. It was natural to them, and the physical act of intimacy came natural to them. Sexual enemy is something, enemy. Sexual intimacy, it's not our enemy, is something that we tend not to talk about in the circles of church or in church groups. But that is something that we're excited to be able to talk about today without the shame. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of shame that has been brought on the act of sexual intimacy through the world, through eons of time, with pornography, erotic movies, books, movies, multiple partners swinging in sexual acts. The use of pornography is not limited to men. It's actually one of the fastest growing areas of among women, with movies, books, different things like that are actually making women the fastest growing number of those who are opened and actually viewing pornography. But unless sexual intimacy is an act between a man and his wife within the bounds of marriage, it is scripturally sinful. But let's talk about the intimacy of connection. Because sexual intimacy is about connection, it connects two parts of humanity with individual purposes and limitations and a capacity for greatness when connected and functioning together. But sin brought a curse on our residence in the garden and therefore brought the disconnection. So let's talk about some connection that we search for that's not necessarily in the confines of marriage. Now, if you're a little older like us, you might have gone to a concert, you might have lit a cigarette lighter and waved it back and forth singing maybe Free Bird or some old song like that. Now, a lot of times you thought it was about the music, but it wasn't always about the music. It was about connecting with your friends, being with people. Now in this generation, so many people will gather their laptop, their books, their cell phones. They'll go to Starbucks. They'll get an exuberantly priced cup of coffee that, in our opinion, is not the best.
Javesca.
Most of the time, it's not about, because you could do that at home. It's about getting out and connecting with people. And a lot of times you even hear in churches, people, when they decide to leave, it's because they never felt connected. Sometimes they may not have felt connected to the people. They might not have felt connected to the message from the pulpit. But as married couples, we're looking for a connection, and that connection starts with sexual intimacy.
Now, sex allows us to connect and interact on a physical, emotional, and spiritual level. It's completely vulnerable emotionally, mentally, and physically. During that act, the body releases some hormones. One is oxytocin and vasopressin. The oxytocin is released when a mother is nursing the child, and that's why a child that is breastfed has a little more of a connection with the mother. But that is also released during that act and time with a couple as well. Also, you know, it's like the emotional super glue that bonds a couple together. Isn't it amazing how that when God's word and science connect and verify each other about how important it is to be able to do that? Men are affected by vasopressin by bonding them with their partner, but it also instills a protective instinct in them toward their wife and toward their children. Now, when stress is induced in a relationship, those oxytocin levels reduce, and bonding is reduced, and people don't feel as connected. So one obvious thing that we need to tell you is, first of all, is get stress out of your life. You need that bond with your spouse. It's very important. In this series, your pastor is covering important points of intimacy, and we normally say there are five parts of intimacy: emotionally, intellectually, recreationally, spiritually, and physically. But regardless of how many types, the more things you have in common, the more connected you're going to be with your spouse. I'm going to tell you a story that means a lot to me. A college professor came into a class and he read a scripture, 1 Peter 3 and 7. And he took a portion of that and he closed his Bible and he repeated these words of that verse. He said, "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." He continued somberly. He said, "Today, I learned my wife has cancer." His eyes welled up with tears. He said, "I've spent a lifetime getting to know her. The thought of losing her is so much more than I can bear. She's more than a wife to me. We've shared years of joy and love and tears and ups and downs, victories and defeats." And I realized at that moment, this was intimacy far beyond common knowledge. He communicated a deep sorrow for losing that intimacy. Then he said four words, four unforgettable words. And he said, "Men, know your wives." And I'm going to go and say, into addition to that, wives, know your husbands. Both of you need to really talk. As we tell couples so frequently, use your words. And I'm going to tell you, men and women, until you know your wives and husbands at that level of intimacy, physical intimacy can never be attained. The physical act is really less about than about 5% of your time that you spent, but it's so important. That act is so sacred because it allows each other to drop those shields of protection that we walk around with all the time and be completely vulnerable and see into each other's souls. The Bible addresses the importance of love and as a result uses different words for each type of love. And you, on your notes, you'll see these four Greek words. And there are, the first one is agape love, and that's the unconditional love of God. And then phileo, which we get the word brotherly love. You hear Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. But phileo is that brotherly love. And then you have storge, which is the type of love between family members. And then the type that we're going to talk about today is between a man and a woman, and it's called eros. That's where we get the word erotic, that erotic type of love. Sexual love, again, is not inherently unclean or evil in any way. But it's a gift of God to married couples to help them express their love for one another, strengthen their bond between them, and ensure the survival of the race. I use three words: recreation, intimation, and procreation. Those are the three purposes. And the Bible develops one whole book to the blessings of erotic love in the Song of Solomon. And we're going to read a scripture in just a moment, and you're going to hear some symbolism we're not familiar with, and when you read that, you're going to have to understand that they were talking about what was popular in that day, what was actually important to them in that day. So some of our symbols may be a little bit different, but the idea is still the same. The love between a man and woman should be, among other things, an erotic love, but a long-term relationship just based on eros is doomed to fail. Physically, the capacity to perform on the levels earlier attained in our lives are fleeting as time goes on. But that Eros type of love is an important ingredient that binds you in your marriage relationship at any stage of your life. I want you to look at this beautiful statement I was talking to you about, Song of Solomon 4:16 through the fifth chapter, the first verse. It said, "Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh and my spice. I ate honeycomb with my honey. I drank wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." In other words, he says, celebrate, enjoy. This is a gift to you. This is a blessing to you. Again, outside of biblical marriage, this eros becomes distorted and sinful. Now, we're going to look at a little bit now how men and women are a bit different. Cheryl is going to talk about men's brains. She's an expert on men's brains, especially abnormal men's brains, because she's married to me. But she's going to talk a little bit about men's brains and how they work.
Well, it's so important about how we think, because then that gives us a point of reference as to how we relate with each other. Because if we don't know how our spouse thinks, it's hard to understand sometimes where they're coming from. But men's brains are different, that in most cases, men can compartmentalize life way better than women. One author says that they are like waffles. We like the idea of thinking of boxes. Think about your chest of drawers. You pull the drawer out, you take out what you need. That's what men do. They go to the recreation box, they pull it out, they go bowling, fishing, whatever they want to do, they put it back in. It's the same with their sexual intimacy. They open that box, sexual intimacy is fulfilled, and they put the box back in. I think men get a bad rap sometimes because they're always told that all you think about is sex. Well, what happens is they pull out that box, and at that time, sex is all they're thinking about because it's not intertwined with anything else. It's just what fits in the box. And so if you don't believe that that is true, do you know a man or your husband who has what's called a nothing box? I'm so very jealous because women do not have a nothing box. And if you don't know that men have it, he's already picked it up. Give them one of those, a rod and reel, and it's very obvious that they are in that nothing box. I mean, if you look carefully, sometimes there might be a little bit of drool running down the side of their mouth while that's happening. Oh, how I wish I had a nothing box. It's so unfair. But most men have learned that their wives have figured out that for physical intimacy is the path to get the emotional, because that's what the men need. Men understand that they must touch the heart of their wife and be emotional to get to the physical. As we women are all aware, men are in the mood to visit physical intimacy at any time, day or night. That box is available, and they are very happy to open that anytime. Their brains are wired or boxed that way, because even in the middle of an earthquake, they're good. And we're going, oh my gosh, but what about everything else that's happening? And they're like, it'll all be fine. It'll all be fine. But we women don't think that way. But like I said, their brains are boxed that way. Now Tim's going to tell us about women's brains.
Women's brains.
One was enough.
Sorry. Women's brains are like little wires, and they're all connected. It's like an electronic circuit board. It's like the information superhighway, and it works at blazing fast speeds that makes Google Fiber and Spectrum look like the old days of AOL dial-up. You remember that?
That's true.
The house is connected to the children, is connected to the groceries, is connected to school, is connected to their job, is connected to the crack in the ceiling in the bedroom, is connected to the basement baseboard we haven't repainted, is connected to the doctor's office, is connected to the Atlanta Braves, is connected to the trash we haven't taken out, is connected to the garbage disposal, is connected to the Sunday school class dinner, and they're all firing at once.
Somebody has to think about it.
If at any time one of these factors cause stress or not resolved, there is no visit to physical intimacy with a woman. I'm just going to tell you, they're all connected. In the majority of cases, not always, because we don't use the term always and never. We feel like those are bad terms. But in the majority of cases, women can't compartmentalize life. And that's why we have to be extremely open with women. We have to give them details, details way beyond what we think. We want to give them a Cliff Notes version. But if you do that to women, they're going to paint all the colors in the right places. They're going to finish out and embellish and create that story or a narrative to that. And so it's important to give them details. And women understand the way to get a man to open up and talk, there must be a willingness to share physical intimacy. So opposite way of looking at that thing. And so one of our recommendations is for a man to try to resolve as many of the issues as he possibly can to get a chance to get to physical intimacy.
And for women, we try to tell them, try your best to push those thoughts, all of those things that are going on and unfinished, to the side. Because the thing is, during the time of intimacy, none of those things would be completed anyway. So push those things away so that you have that opportunity to have the physical intimacy with your husband. But let's talk about a few things that keep us from having connection. One of the biggest things is lack of conversation between couples. Couples simply don't talk, but I'm talking about physical intimacy. How often do you have that conversation? We think that process is something we should automatically know when we get married, but there needs to be discussion about what's working, what's not working, what we can do to help each other. Planning and being deliberate about your times of intimacy is very important, especially once children come, because it's not just whenever, however, because you have to be cognizant of what's going on with them. So sometimes you have to be deliberate, and this has to be planned. So you have to communicate those things and what needs make you happy, what pleases you. Talk about the details, frequency, where to touch, where not to touch. Make this conversation safe with you and your spouse. Give them the freedom to express themselves and enjoy the differences. Being supportive of your spouse is important, because when your words and action close off their spirit, it's difficult to open them up again. The result of having these discussions will pay great dividends in your relationship. Just think about your physical intimacy aligned with your health. When we ignore our health, just like with our physical intimacy, if we don't address things, it atrophies and becomes no more. Also, remember the small details. They're very meaningful. If you know your spouse's love language, which I suggest that you do, if you've been married for a minute, you probably know what that is. And the thing is that is important is to know that if your spouse's physical touch is the way they receive love, then when you do acts of service, although they might appreciate it, it doesn't do anything for their love tank. It's not filling them up. One of the second deterrents of physical intimacy
is fear. And couples are afraid to talk simply because there's no safety to discuss things. Physically, when fear is a factor, all the conversations are held pretty much from an emotional standpoint, and actually is held from the emotional part of the brain called the amygdala. The amygdala is where the fight-or-flight chemicals are triggered and sent to your body. It increases your breathing. It increases your heart rate. It increases your awareness of everything, and it makes you more sensitive to things. And so we have to be careful that we don't do that. We as a society have been conditioned to win. All of our society is very sports-oriented, and it seems like it's pervaded everything on a win-loss ratio. And that works great if you're the Panthers, but it's terrible in a relationship. Only through training can we learn to take a breath and pause and speak from the logical side of the brain instead of the emotional side of the brain. That safety is a great contributing factor of gaining intimacy with our spouse. If a conversation is brought up and anger immediately emerges, you know that there's some issues that need to be dug out. And you need to understand to remove anxiety and fear from the conversation is going to help you get better and be closer to each other. And the third deterrent is
fatigue. I bet there's not a person in here who cannot relate to that. We go at a breakneck speed. We're going constantly from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. If there are children involved, one of you's taking them to football, baseball. The other's going to cheerleading band. You might come back together at the end of the evening. You've both gone to taking the collective kids you've had with you to a drive-through for maybe a not great nutritious meal. You come home. You fall in the bed. When does communication take place? And especially when you're not communicating, where does the intimacy take place? When you're so exhausted, this is another way and reason why sometimes it needs to be planned. When your schedules are so full, you have to make plans for it. Did you want to say something?
Yeah. Unfortunately, what happens with a lot of that is that you don't know each other. After you've done all those activities, kids get out of the house, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't know each other. And the saddest thing to see this day and time is that the demographic that seems to be getting divorced more often now is the over 50 crowd. It's tragic. You've spent all this time together, all this lifetime getting kids taken care of, and you're now at a point where you can enjoy life more, and you choose to walk away. And I encourage you, if you're in that position, give it another thought. Listen to this series, because I think the way Pastor has this planned out, it will give you an opportunity to understand this can be fixed. This can work out.
Yes. There's a old story joke that one man asked if he knew what his wife's favorite flower was, and his response was,
self-rising?
No. I think you know my flower.
By the way, my wife's is a peony. That's what she loves.
Very good. One of the biggest hindrances and distractions in the world today and the sin of this present time
is pornography. And we've talked about this. I'm not going to hammer on that, but it's very important. The word pornography comes from that Greek word porneo, and it's usually translated and means a blanket of all sexual sins. A more specified approach to it can be found in Leviticus 19, where the Levitical law prohibits every type of immoral sex and other perversions of the sexual impulse. Adultery is stated as a particularly egregious form of sexual immorality, you know, because we're looking in the Ten Commandments. It's the seventh commandment. Our language has kind of co-opted the word porneo by using it to mean only written and visual, but it actually involves all sexual acts. In the New Testament, there's a lot of attention to immorality here, and it's very, very high on the list. And there are four or five scriptures that are in your guide that we've given you that are important that list these. Mark 7:21, Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:3, and Acts 15:20-29. And one of the reasons that a lot of these things were listed is because in that first century, when there's some controversy happening, there was big controversy about Gentiles who were converting from paganism to Christianity. And among those things, the early council of Christian leaders emphasized was that they should abstain from sexual immorality. And that's the verses in Acts there. Now, I want to tell you, pornography is a big way to make your spouse feel less than. It involves that demeaning word comparison, just like prior sexual experiences. It has the other partner thinking, I must not be adequate in certain areas, or if you have physical preferences that I can't fulfill. It has the other partner thinking awful thoughts like, are they thinking about them while they're being intimate with me? Do they desire that person more than me? You may not create a physical soul tie, but you are creating a mental soul tie that can affect your relationship. And the thought pattern needs to be routed out, and there needs to be a shift in thinking. And I'm going to stop for just a second. I'm going to show you something. If you've got the paper here, Cheryl. We use this with our premarital couples, and we talk about prior experiences, and this is one that's very important. And if you'll see on this side, there's a blue piece of paper representing the man, and a pink side representing the woman. And we glue those together, and we talk about, you know, we've talked about oxytocin and how it bonds us together. So if there's a bond there, and we break that bond, and I'm going to show you, maybe, and we pull it apart. Notice I can't get all the pink off the blue, and I can't get all the blue off the pink. That's why God ask us to be exclusive with our partners, because we don't want to tie ourselves to them. Romans 5:8-5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit.
I think we can all agree that we live in a very sexualized society. I mean, everywhere we look, there's something associated with sexual imagery. Movies, television, commercials. Some of the commercials nowadays are blowing me away. I can't even believe it. You can't watch a safe show because then they'll put in a commercial that has something to do with something you don't want to see or you have your children see. And then clothing, language, social media especially, and even children's shows have sexual innuendo. And if you don't believe it, look at a lot of the children in the world today. They're dressing, acting, talking in ways that weren't so many years ago that we didn't talk that way. And then look at all the growth hormones that are going in our food. Poor young girls are developing so early now, and then that just makes them prey to the unhealthy sexual predators that are out there. So let's look at 1 Peter 4 and 3, because I feel like this is where part of our society is and where we do not want to stay. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Let's not let that be said about our families and our generation of where our children are raised. We've spent a lot of time talking about some of the problems and giving you a few tips of things, ways to improve, but Tim's going to bring it in and wrap it up with some more ideas to make it better.
We can correct this, folks. And how can we correct this? I think we have some things that we can help you. It's not an exclusive list. We can't give you every formula, everything in today, but we wanted to give you some important things. And I want to tell you, touching, holding, and hugging are not something you should do. There's something you must do to communicate your love to your spouse. Including in that touching is what we call NST, non-sexual touching. That includes what we call drive-by affection. Just walk through the room, a kiss on the neck, or rub the shoulders for a moment is a great way to express some love to your spouse without saying a word. For me, this says, hey, I love you, but I value what you're doing. I just want to let you know you're important to me, and I'm here. So drive-by is a good thing. We need to compliment our spouse. I'm afraid we don't do that very often. We need to build them up. Everything in the world tears us down, and we need to build our spouse up. They need encouragement. It's amazing we give compliments to everybody and everything and neglect building them up. Let them know when their hair looks good. Let them know when you appreciate the attention they give to their appearance. My wife has confidence in herself when she takes care of the details. She represents herself well. I can see it in her. But knowing my wife, she does a lot of those things. She does because she wants to represent me well. And that is so special to me. It binds me in an incredible way, and it causes me to be accountable to her in that respect, too. I want her to desire and be proud of me. We believe in something called simmer. And this is texting, okay? Be careful. There's a difference in texting and sexting, okay? There's a little difference there. So don't get that communicated. But a text during the day telling your spouse that you desire them. You're special to them. You can't wait for date night. You can't wait to have time with them. And I would like to include a special warning here. Just make sure you are texting your spouse when you do this, okay? If there are people in your address book have similar names, watch out. Because it could be embarrassing at your next encounter. So be very careful with that.
And don't assume because you thought you texted them last that they are still the ones that are the last you text.
Correct. Absolutely. Your sexual relationship is much more than physical connection. This act without the freedom to share, to enjoy, is no longer special. It becomes a duty. And it's important to understand that God holds a very high view of our sexuality. In that first chapter of Genesis, it says God created us to hold us male and female in his image for one another and having a capacity for love and to be loved in a special way. God gives his blessings on us. Handling your mate's needs is not a statement of your adequacy or inadequacy. I'm going to repeat this. Handling your mate's needs is not a statement of your adequacy or inadequacy. As you accept that responsibility, you will communicate your acceptance of your spouse and their value to you. It's important to realize that if you're interested in a good physical relationship, you must not use it as a weapon. That is not the place for it. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Apostle Paul is talking. And you know, remember in the Bible, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "How we can't do these things that you're doing. How can we do these things?" And he said, "This comes by prayer and fasting." And so there is a time when we should remove ourselves from that portion of the relationship for prayer and fasting. But the Apostle Paul really drilled down on this and said, even though you're going to be strong in the Lord and you may get answers, be sure to come again. He says, do not provide one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to prayer and fasting. And come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The key to this satisfaction is taking time to communicate during the process. It's a step and signal process. The willingness to guide and be guided to pleasure is part of that process. The greatest secret is to please your spouse. In pleasing your spouse, reciprocally, your spouse will please you. If you keep both in mind, then all will go well. You will learn what to do, what not to do, what pleases and what doesn't. Above all, this final thing is to protect your relationship, is to put boundaries around it. And these fences and boundaries are to keep others outside of that level of intimacy. Idle conversation with the wrong person can be just a loophole that will be an invitation for someone to get inside your heart and cause you to fail. A lot of marriages fail around the lunch table, around the break room, in the break room, and you have to be careful about that. Part of what makes your physical relationship special is that it is solely shared between you and your spouse and no one else. Now, in conclusion, now at my church, that means this is the first of five closings. Today, I'm going to do it in one, hopefully. But in conclusion, if you're not as close to your spouse as you'd like to be, this can be fixed. You can rekindle that flame. But it's got to be a conscious effort. Your spouse has to see that you're trying. And when they're trying, don't say that that feels contrived. It takes a while for those feelings to become natural. So give them a chance. But there has to be a start. That fire over time can be rekindled. But like a fire needs more feeding, your intimacy needs more feeding. Spend time with them and talk deeply. Laugh. Do activities that allow you to get away from the cares of life. Life is too serious. You need to laugh and enjoy it. Your children need to see a healthy marriage. Fathers, I'm going to talk to you right now. Your children need to see a healthy father as your father develops their view. As your children develop their view of who the father is, of God, of who God is from you. If you're there, God is there. If you're angry, God is angry. If you're honoring, loving, and accepting, God is that. All of those qualities. Mothers, your children need that nurturing and security aspect from you. They need that security. Your actions can contribute to contributing that trait. Parents as a whole need to model a healthy relationship for your children. They're going to learn what a healthy relationship looks like from you. We all have come through relationships where we've seen our parents and we learn that we sometimes see great things and we want to take that and then we see things that are not as healthy and we want to try to make this better. But you want to try to give them as much of a healthy chance as you possibly can. Now, you know we're counselors, but we're also ministers of counseling too. And we're going to ask some questions of you. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it as intimate as it needs to be? We often ask couples, do you pray with each other? And about 90% of the time, the couples that come to see us say, no, we don't. And it's sad. It's so sad because that is an important portion of intimacy. We've got to put God first for our relationship to flourish. Remember the story about the professor at the beginning of this message today. And I'm going to change his words. Know your spouse. How can you know your spouse if you never spend time with them? Now I'm going further. Is it time that you know your God? That relationship can fix a lot in your marriage. It fixes it at the root of it all. I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you would, prayer partners, if you would come forward. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, with me. There are people who will pray with you today if you have needs. If you don't know him, I invite you to know him. If there are things that you need to fix, his grace and mercy invites you into his arms. Don't try to do this in your own power, because if you do, it's going to become exhausting and you're going to give up quickly. Israel Houghton wrote a worship song that starts out, "You've won my affection,
you've captured my heart. Has he captured your heart today? If he captures your heart, you're going to see goals that seemed unattainable all of a sudden come into view and become attainable. Heads bowed and every eyes closed. And I want us to pray today. And if there's someone who needs prayer, there are people here that will pray with you. And I want us to pray together. You are the great sir, the great physician, our refuge, our strength, our strong tower, the one we run to when we need help. Speak to hearts today in this place and take these words and let them grow as seeds in the hearts of your children. Bless your couples today and keep them and make them into fulfilling marriages you want them to have. Give them visions and dreams. Enable them to grow through your spirit into who you desire them to be. In the precious name above all names, we pray. Amen.